Preaching through a Bible book has many challenges, and it really shuts the preacher up to specific subjects, tasks, and issues that otherwise we may not even want to address. So as you take a book and start at chapter 1, verse 1, and work your way through, there is a sense in which you never know what you're going to get into before you get through preaching this book. Now, I began this series last January, a year ago, and preached on it right up through to May, and then we got into a different summer series on the eight key figures in the book of Genesis. Then in the fall, we got into harvest and Reformation themes. And then, of course, it was Christmas, and we preached on the Incarnation. Then in the new year, we got back into chapter 4. So I think we're doing not too badly to be now in the first Sunday of February and halfway through chapter 4, I think. But then you never know. That's the nature of preaching, because it can be sometimes famine or feast. And sometimes you wonder, how am I even going to speak 15 minutes on this? And then other times it's like the boy's lunch. It just keeps multiplying and growing. Well, that happened last week as we got into this subject of gifts, especially when we launched out into some examination of gifts among charismatics. And I think you got the message that I do not believe for a moment that you will have an apostle in this present generation. Any man or woman who claims to be an apostle, a prophet, or a prophetess in the sense of doing miracles, of healing, of speaking in other people's languages, or in some heavenly angelic language, is to be treated as, well, great suspicion, with great suspicion, if not totally out to lunch. Now, the basis for saying that there are no apostles today is that there are some criteria of an apostle. And the apostle Paul lays these down because his apostleship was challenged. And there were those false apostles. They called themselves super apostles. And Paul laid down some criteria for an apostle. The first one is that you must have seen the living Lord Jesus. And he says, have not I seen the Lord Jesus? And of course, on the road to Damascus, the apostle Paul did see the living Christ with his own eyes, or at least the glory of the living Christ. And that is one mark of an apostle. The others, of course, that were apostles, they were with Christ for 3 years in his earthly ministry. The other evidence, of course, is miracles. They raised the dead. They healed the blind. They raised the lame, and they did miracles that can be testified, that are accredited, genuine, and true. And it's a sad day in which we live when people claim these things, but they do not by any means meet those criteria. Now, the verses we're looking at here in 1 Peter is 10 and 11. And you'll notice in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift. And we're talking about gifts and graces, things that are given to every Christian. And you'll notice that it does refer here to every man, every Christian that is, everyone that is born again and spirit-filled is given gifts and given graces that they may serve the Lord. Now, to refresh our minds, the 3 points we covered last week is that these are given, firstly, ministerially. They are to serve one another. Gifts are not given just to tickle. Gifts are not just for our own ends and some kind of sensation. They are given to serve the body. They're given ministerially. The other thing is they're given variously. Your gift is not the same as mine. Indeed, the Lord pours in his grace to one believer in a way that equips him for a task that another could not do. And we learned how important it is that every faculty in the body serves the head and does its particular function. We also notice that the Lord gives these gifts individually, and that every individual has a work to do, a task to perform, a role to play. Now, you may have remembered my statement that there is a church in London. It used to be Mr. Spurgeon's church. Now it is the pastor there is a man called Dr. Peter Masters. It is still called Metropolitan Tabernacle at Elephant and Castle, right in the very center of London. And in Mr. Spurgeon's day, of course, the Lord sent a wonderful period of revival. There were countless conversions and people saved, but it was also a very busy church. They had a number of various ministries. And we're talking about days now of Charles Dickens, when London was a cesspool of poverty and iniquity. There were pickpockets in the streets. There were orphans that needed to be cared for. And that's another ministry that Mr. Spurgeon got involved in, of commencing orphanages. And they realized that the Christian church is not just to put up a nice fancy building and to preach, but that there are various ministries that may be conducted. Now, I said last week that at the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church today, that if you become a member, you are expected to offer volunteer time. There's a commitment not just to attend and warm a pew, but also to serve the body of the church. Well, I want to back that up tonight with the wording right from their own website, and they call themselves a working church. And it says, we try to honor the concept of the working church, which means that all true believers serve the Lord, if it is possible for them to do so, joining together in activities that bring glory to God. With this emphasis, a church may carry out large outreach efforts, Sunday school ministries, and so on. Christians are not just a Sunday audience, but a company of committed, dedicated workers for the Lord. And he goes on to talk about the prayer meeting, wider ministries, and indeed on to missionary endeavor. Now, just so that we get some perspective and some balance, I checked out some other churches. And there's a church in Mississippi, Reformed, very active. And when we were designing our website, I got some ideas from that and went back to that and had a look and see what kind of exhortations or demands they make upon the Christian in their church. Well, they said that the church policies, that there is personal stewardship. And I want you to take note of that word, because that's the very word that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 4 when he talks about our stewardship. And he says, every believer, this is now the church down in Mississippi, every believer that God places in the church has a responsibility to give himself in personal commitment to the building up of the body of Christ. And they quote Ephesians 4:12. This involves the personal stewardship of time, talent, and treasure. And then it goes on to expand on that, how that a Christian is not just write a check and that's it. That's never refused, of course. But when you commit to a life of a church, that there ought to be every desire and effort to commit your time, your labor, your gift, to put it to work for the sake of the body. Now, I want us to take these models. Some people might say, but that's demanding far too much. That's not what the Lord requires of a Christian. That's institutional, organized religion. And this is just, you know, North American 21st century organization. Well, there are various methods and how-tos in accomplishing tasks in the church. But the great principle of service, I think if we go back to these verses, we will see that they're all here. Now, there are six responsibilities that we have tonight in this command of using our gifts. Number one, we have a responsibility to minister to the body of Christ or the church. And it says here in verse 10, as every man, I want you to look it in your Bible, please. I want you to see that this is truly biblical, and it is a plea and a principle, a truth that comes right out of this passage. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Now, to do this, we need a high view of the Lord's church. The Lord has no special interest in institutions. You might have a great bank building, stock market building. You might have palaces of kings and places that are a tribute to the rich and the famous and so on. God is not interested in those things, but he is interested in the place where his people meet in his name to worship him. And the gospel church is his Jerusalem. His eye is upon his people. And in God's view, there is no more precious place, no more precious ministry than the gathering of his own people. And the view, the estimation, the value that God puts upon the gathering, the worship, the service of his church must be ours. Now, we're living in a culture today that has taken the estimation of the church and brought it right down to the mud. And that has been done by scandals. It has been done by religious confusion. It has been done by worldliness. It has been done by Christians that have just given up the whole biblical view of exalting the Lord in his church. Now, remember when Paul the Apostle was persecuting the church and the Lord humbled him and spoke to Saul and said to him, "Why persecutest thou me?" Saul went, "Lord, I haven't been persecuting you. Yes, I've been going after Christians, but the principle is that when you harm the body of God's people, you're directly opposing the Lord. Vice versa, when you minister to the body, when you encourage the saints, when you do your part with your time, talent, treasure to serve the body, the church of the Lord Jesus, you are exalting him and ministering unto him." Would you turn with me to Galatians 6 and verse 10 to see a truth that really sets this before our hearts tonight? We are told here that as we have therefore opportunity, and let's realize it, that the local living testimony of the church of the Lord Jesus is our opportunity. The very fact that you've come to worship tonight is my opportunity to preach. If you'd stayed home and watched television or had family time, I would be preaching to empty pews. The very fact that we gather together as a church, as believers to worship the Lord Jesus, it's my opportunity to minister. It's your opportunity to come to hear, to enter in, to pray, to encourage, to sing, to exalt the Lord. And it says here, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Now that is our desire, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And there is God's interest. And there lies our deepest responsibility. and we would want to be a good citizen. We pay our taxes. We seek to hold up the laws of the land to make it a safe and a prosperous nation. But for the Christian, our special interest is in that place where God's people meet, where the name of the Lord Jesus is honored. That is where my heart, my interest, my zeal, my energy is to be focused, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The Lord's church is not to be neglected. Ministering to the saints is to be our top priority. I take you back here to verse 8 again, where Peter says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Above all things. Now, in the course of a week, we do a lot of different things. Things that are good and necessary, all manner of activities. But the top priority of the Christian is that we may have this fervent charity, this service. You remember how we explained the word charity? It's the agape love that serves. And right here, the whole context is of serving the Lord. And so this is indeed our responsibility. And we need this high view of the Lord's church. And we need to promote, extend, and minister through this work. Now, secondly, we have a responsibility to minister as good stewards. And you'll notice there in the verse 10 that we're to do the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that means that we are really caretakers. Now, a steward, as I mentioned, has a great responsibility. He is given the management, the care of, and the task of promoting the estate. And one day he is going to give account. His master will return, and he must give account of his management of the farm or the business. Now, every one of us is going to give account how we have cared for the Lord's church and for his people. And in the Lord's church, we are under shepherds, and we are to have a shepherd's heart. Not a heart to lord over men, but a heart that truly cares for the hurting and the needy. Now, a good steward will work with industry. A good steward will not do his task from bed. He'll not do his task from the armchair. He will need to get out into the field and to use his time well and be active. A good steward will also work with patience. It would be easy to give up at the first attempt and say it didn't work, throw it all behind you, and run off to some other task. A good steward will maintain and stick with the task and keep to the job. Now, in the Old Testament, you read in the book of Exodus about a servant to a master who was free to go on Jubilee Day, that he could go out and leave his master and go to another task. But if he was given a wife by his master and they had children and he wanted to remain in that situation, that it was the custom that if the servant would stay with his master, that they would take an awl and they would bore a hole in the lobe of his ear. And from that day, he would be under the care of that master for the rest of his life. And of course, he would do so because he loves his master. And you know the hymn, I love my master, I will not go out free. For he is my redeemer, he paid the price for me. I would not leave his service, It is so sweet and blessed. And in the weariest moments, he gives the truest rest. And so tonight, you and I need that dedication, that commitment to our Lord and Master. We have found his service to be sweet. We have found it to be good for our souls. It is our opportunity, and we will not go out and leave it. A good steward will also want to be faithful to the end. In Luke 12, you have the whole story of the servant that was a wise, faithful steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Now, blessed, here's the words of the Lord, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, he's faithful to the end. Now, many of these masters, they didn't announce the date of their return. And that kept the steward on his toes. Any day, any day. And for you and me, the Lord has not told us when he's returning. He has not told us the day when we shall end our ministry. Now, we were praying for Dr. Paisley this evening, and we trust the Lord will be gracious at this time. But Dr. Paisley preached and said many, many times down through the years, my work, I am immortal until my work is done. So are you or I. But when is it done? And if we are not found busy at the task, ministering faithfully, serving with all our hearts, how will the Lord find us? The Lord in his church gives you opportunity, gives you the means, gives you the time, the talent, the breath in your body, blesses you with material success, with comforts in life, and then we just use all of them to our own ends rather than serve the Lord. How is such a steward going to give account on that great day? And so this is a great responsibility as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now we move into verse 11 and we find our third responsibility, that in the Lord's church we have a responsibility to speak with God's authority. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. And then verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Preaching is in view right here. And Peter shows that preachers and Bible teachers have a responsibility to preach with the authority of the Bible. These word oracles are the revelations that God has given, and of course for us they are written, and they are now formed into this word that is inspired and revealed to us. But we have a living Bible, and it speaks with divine authority. And if any man is called to the task of preaching this book, he is to do so not in his own name, not in his own authority, but with a spirit of trembling at this book, that we preach it as the oracles of God. Now, preaching is a gift, and it's a gift of degrees. Some find it very easy. Others do it with great labor. Some people do so in a haphazard fashion. Others have sensed the call of God and given their whole lives to the task. But we notice here that this is to be done as the ambassador of the King. And there is no more responsible task than being a faithful communicator of God's word. And that might be to our Sunday school teachers, with those little boys and girls who are just learning memory verses under your direction. You are to handle this book as God's holy, eternal word, and never reduce this Bible in any way. I just heard last night about a preacher not very far from here who would be in the charismatic circle of things, and in one meeting he took his Bible, he stood on the Bible and said, "See, I'm standing on the Word of God." Now, there are many religions in the world that take their holy book and they elevate it, honor it. And here we have the living Word of God, God breathed. We are to be faithful to it and handle it with a godly fear and reverence, that we may promote the gospel and preach it with all our hearts, within earshot of the Master, knowing that we give account of our handling of God's word. Now in verse 11, you'll notice it says also, and this is point number four now, Peter shows we have a responsibility to minister with our utmost ability. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So we're not to hide our gift, we're not to waste it, but we are to make use of it. We're to exercise the gift that God has given us. Now I think here of Paul writing to young Timothy. Timothy was given charge to be a pastor of a church. And Paul said to him, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, Timothy was literally a student of the Apostle Paul. He was converted under his ministry, and he was handpicked for the work of God by the Apostle. And Paul laid hands on him, and he sent him to pastor the church at Ephesus. And he said to him, "Do not be timid." And it seems that Timothy had a spirit of fear, a timidity. He was fearful. And he says, "For God," Paul said to him, "for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Now, when God calls you into his church and saves you by his grace, and when he gives you opportunity to serve, and he gives you a way to use your talents, gifts, and treasure, and that you might strengthen the body of Christ, the Lord would say to you tonight, stir up that gift. Don't back off and say, "Well, let somebody else do it." If everybody takes that approach, there will be no one serving in the church. Now, don't be like the other fellow either, who comes along and says, "Well, unless you let me preach at Sunday services in the pulpit, I'm going to resign." As opportunity presents itself, as an open door unfolds, you serve with that glad, happy, willing readiness of spirit. Now, what's your responsibility in light of this tonight, and mine? What is our responsibility in this? I think every one of us needs to get on our knees and say, "Lord, take my life, take my time, my talents, my treasure, and stir me up that I might use my life, that you might use my life in service for thee and for your glory." And last week I spoke of the doctor who discovered a new cure and sat upon the knowledge. What would you think of such a doctor? And he knew a way to cure disease and relieve suffering, but because of his own desire to patent it and protect it and use it in the future for greater gain, sat on the knowledge and allowed people to continue and suffer. If God has given us gifts and opportunities to serve him, it's time that we lay ourselves on the altar and pray, Lord, stir me up. Don't let me take a back seat. No other way can we give account as we would serve the Lord. Now, fifthly, we move on in this verse. It says that God in all things may be glorified. Now, God is not glorified when Christians are lazy. God is not glorified when Christians watch the Super Bowl on the Lord's Day. I don't buy that for a moment. And when Sunday is turned into a day of pleasure rather than a day of worship and Christian service, there is something wrong. We are to glorify the Lord in all things. Are we doing that? Can we honestly say that we are serving the Lord to glorify him? Now, God is not honored when the place of prayer is vacant and when materialism is more important than the spiritual life of God's people. And as we learned last week, when we don't do our job, the whole body suffers. Remember what we learned about cells in the body, particular organs in the body, even it's just a finger that's broken, or maybe the blood flow and circulation has ceased in one finger, the whole body is weakened. You realize the number of things that you can't do with a broken finger? Can't hold a pen if it's in your right hand. You can't type. You can't open the knob of a door. You have difficulty picking up a phone. That's just the smallest little external part of your body. Now, you might think that you're on the fringe of the church and you don't count, and that your service is nothing. But one day you're going to give account, because what you do in your rightful place, it may be the smallest, obscure position, but as you fulfill your task, you serve the body to glorify the Lord. And then the last one, we have a responsibility to praise the name of our Lord Jesus. And it says here that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion. Do you notice something here? That Peter has no hesitation whatsoever to praise the name of the Lord Jesus as God. You don't offer praise to men. You don't offer praise to those who are mere mortals. But here is Peter, and he has no question mark on the full deity of the Son of God. And he is redeemed by the Lord Jesus. He's his Savior. And Peter is exhorting Christians to live in the light of the cross. And when you think of what our Lord Jesus accomplished at the cross, we are to live to his praise, who has dominion forever and ever. Our lives are to be a continual offering unto the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to have a hymn book in your hand 24/7. What Peter is saying here about offering, glorifying God through the Lord Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever, that does not mean that we go through life always with a hymn book in our hand and singing hymns and psalms. You praise the Lord when you obey him. You exalt the Lord Jesus when you live above the world and all its sin. You bring praise to the Lord Jesus when you bring a sinner through the door who needs to hear the gospel. And if he's converted, you'll be singing with the angels who rejoice over every sinner that repents. You praise the Lord when you live as a godly husband with your wife, ministering to her, encouraging her, loving her as Christ loved the church. And wives, you bring praise to the name of the Lord Jesus when you adorn the gospel with a meek, quiet, submissive spirit. And that does not give us a mandate as men to just turn our wives into servants. They are our helpmates. They are God's gifts. But they're also daughters in the kingdom of God. They are the children of God. And we're to live with our wives in our homes, day and night, giving honor, honor to the weaker vessel. And just recently I put that message on radio. I was listening to part of it again, and I made the point that when we say that the wife is the weaker vessel, it also means that the husband is a weak vessel. It just happens that the woman is a weaker than the husband constitutionally, physically, sometimes emotionally. There are weaknesses that men don't have to deal with. How do we praise the Lord? With our gifts. What is a gift? What is grace? Well, it is the operation of the Spirit of God in the Christian's life. It could be a gift of wisdom. What the world calls common sense, the Christian seeks the wisdom of God and the mind of God. And that's a great gift. If you were born into a Christian home and grew up in a Christian church and you have solid Bible knowledge, that's God's gift to you. And you are to use that to minister to the new Christian, the weak, and to evangelize. And by using your gift, you bring praise to the name of the Lord Jesus and to God the Father. Now, in the church, we have this great responsibility of exalting the Lord Jesus. I think everyone here tonight would agree on that without question. If you have a problem with exalting the name of the Lord Jesus, could you really call yourself a Christian? And so this is the goal of every one of us. We might have different ideas sometimes on how to do that. Maybe we should extend this or prolong something else, or we should change some format. But we have one great goal as a church: to exalt the Lord Jesus. Now, if you have ways that you feel you can enhance the exalting of our Lord Jesus in our church, I want to know. I'm interested. I'm not going to go charismatic, and I'm not going to start speaking in tongues, and I'm not going to go off the rails and do something radical. But if you've got an honest burden to enhance the ministry of this church, to exalt the Lord Jesus, I'm all ears. I want to know. But you see, that's the question. Do you have a heart to exalt the Lord Jesus? You see, from what I learned from Peter and from the Bible, we have taken a little bit of a perspective on what other churches are focusing on. That any Christian that wants to be absent and opt out of real commitment, real service, there's a question mark. Do you really want to exalt the Lord Jesus? Now, you'll notice that this ends a whole section here with a doxology and an amen. And it begins a whole new section on the suffering Christian. But it requires an amen from us. And I would like to think that in response to our messages on this from Peter, that there would be the agreement, the amen, in your heart. That's my burden. That's my vision, my goal. Let's get on with it. To the best of our ability, as given by God. Now, our abilities are different, but we'll only give account for the talents God gave us. If someone else got 5 talents and I only got 1, I don't have to give account for those 4. But I do have to give account for the 1. And I'll stand before God and I'll give answer for the opportunities and the manner in which I sought to exalt the Lord Jesus. It's a solemn responsibility. But Peter lays it on. And when we get to heaven, we wish we had labored more. We wish we had disciplined ourselves better. We will wish that we had used every